Thank you, Heather. That was very inspiring. And now to be inspired more, we will read the scriptures, and she kind of indicated what they were going to be. The first one is Psalm 91 from the Old Testament. Now, it's in two parts, the first two verses and then 9 through 16. So the first two verses are, "You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the God your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. No scourge shall come near your tent." And then 9 through 16, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. You will tread the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. And when they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation." So that's the Old Testament reading. And bear with me, because the New Testament's a little bit long. It's Luke 4, 1 through 13. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during all those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone.' And then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, 'To you I will give their glory and all the authority, for it has been given over to me, and it can be yours.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, do not put the Lord your God to test.' And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time." So bless the reading of the word.
Thank you, Dorothy and Heather, for those messages for us. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord God, your Holy Spirit is a gift, and as we open it here this morning, we ask, open your holy word this morning, we ask that your Spirit give us understanding on these words. Amen. Father of a small boy would occasionally sneak into a neighbor's orchard and pluck some of the choicest fruits. He was always sure, however, to make sure the coast was clear. One day, his son was tagging along, and the man, after carefully looking in every direction and seeing no one, crept through the fence. And he was just about to help himself to one of the fruits there when his little boy startled him by crying out, "Dad, Dad, you didn't look up. You forgot to see if God is watching. Have you looked up today?" Looking up might just be the proper way to start Lent. Here we are at the beginning of Lent. Historically, Lent began as the period of final preparation for new Christians, with Easter morning as the target of their baptism and full membership in the church. The student Christians would begin this final period of fasting and prayer and personal reflection, a period of 40 days. And that length of time, 40 days, was chosen because 40 seems to be the biblical number for times of trial. Noah endured 40 days of rain. Elijah fled from Jezebel in a journey that lasted 40 days. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And most important for this morning, Jesus spent 40 days in the desert before he began his ministry. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he goes into the wilderness where Luke says for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. For 40 days he engages in a period of preparation before he begins his ministry. For 40 days he eats nothing and is famished. For 40 days he faces the temptations of the devil, and he not only resists the devil's offerings, but in the same way, he sets a standard for conduct that would be part of his entire life's work. The temptations will be part of his ministry to the very end. You might remember the words in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this cup." But the life he leads will give him the strength to deal with all the temptations. Jesus is the model of the virtuous life for all of us. In Jesus, we see what it means to be right with God. That is, that to which we are called to as well, a life, to live a life that is right with God. To become closer to God, we must live as God has taught us to live, loving one another, caring for each other, avoiding that which separates us from God, that which we call sin. The life of virtue, by definition, means facing temptation. One cannot be good except by resisting evil. Jesus could not define his ministry on earth except by what he wasn't going to do. This passage clearly expresses what Jesus' ministry was all about by expressing what Jesus would not do to succeed. It would be, dare I say it, tempting to concentrate on the dialogue of this passage, to look closely at the specifics of the exchange between Jesus and the devil. And while that has merit, we would miss the bigger picture. In short, this story that Dorothy read this morning is Jesus' personal account of how the ends do not justify the means. Jesus reminds himself and all of us that we cannot get there. If we cannot get there with integrity, then we don't really get there at all. You must be right to do right. Hungry? Why not turn the stones into bread? You'll be much more effective on a full stomach. Looking to change the world? Why not bow down to the devil? This is a much faster route than the one that you're considering. Looking to make an impact, why not prove that you are the Son of God by throwing yourself off this tower? And then there would be no doubt. The ends are always grand. They're always important, or at the very least, satisfying. We cannot harvest what we don't plant, however. If we don't plant integrity, then it won't be there at the end. If we do not begin in a relationship with honesty, then we will not have it at the end. And this is the path that Lent invites us on. The way to God is a way of virtue and living a virtuous life. John Calvin referred to Christians as athletes for God. For Calvin, there was a twofold nature to the athletic endeavor. On one hand, the athlete must train. The athlete must undergo strenuous exercise in order to strengthen the muscles and to improve the coordination it takes to perform at the highest levels. I learned this when I was in high school, for there was an Olympic quality distance runner from my area when I was in high school. One day, the coach took us to see him run, and he not only won the race, he did it in near record time. Our coach took us back to that same track the next day, and there was that same runner doing laps. And we asked him why he didn't rest on the day after the meet where he had run so hard. And this athlete said, "Today's workout will be the difference between a world record and just a good time next year." In other words, the only way to get to the ends is through the means. And what is true for the athlete is true for Christians as well. There is a discipline that comes with improvement. And it was this discipline that Calvin highlighted, along with the other aspect of being an athlete. For Calvin said, an athlete must practice self-denial as well. An athlete must not only practice and train, he must prepare to be prepared to sacrifice it well. The athlete cannot do harm to his body with inappropriate foods or drugs or even just too many late nights out. The athlete has to give up pleasures that others take for granted because, as Calvin says, they are pressing towards the goal. And yet, for athletes, there are temptations to reach the ends without going through the work. All we have to look at is at the issues of steroids and drugs and other forms of cheating we see in our major athletic events. Christians will face temptations and that test whether we are going to be faithful to the life we are called to. And test the means as well as the ends. And so Lent is a time we assess the quality of our discipleship. And as part of that assessment, we look at how we live our lives. Lent reminds us that how we live our lives makes a difference in the world. This is not to say that if we live an honest, moral, and pure life, we will be done with temptations. No, actually, I think the opposite is true. Temptations is part of the life we live. The more moral we are, the more obvious the temptations. The more powerful we are, the more powerful the temptations. Jesus was without sin, but he was not without temptation. In fact, as the great Christian writer Thomas A. Kempis once wrote, temptations can be useful to us, even though they seem to cause us nothing but pain. They are useful because they can make us humble. They can cleanse us and they can teach us. All of the saints passed through times of temptation and tribulation. They used them to make progress in the spiritual life. Those who did not deal with temptation successfully fell to the wayside. Of course, we don't face the magnitude of temptations Jesus faced, do we? Or even the magnitude of the temptations that the saints faced. Our invitations to sin come in much more mundane ways. The wallet we find on the ground with $100 in it. The gossip that starts around the Coke machine. The surplus of office supplies that are available at work and you need at home. These are the temptations we face. And yet here is the season of Lent, inviting us to look up. My invitation for you is to oppose the temptation to sin at every opportunity and instead live a life of virtue with honesty, humility, and moral character and fairness in all you do. It is not an easy path. And of course, the temptations will keep coming. But how do we deal with them? I think we start with like the boy in the opening story. Just look up. You will not master this completely. We are far too human to be perfect, but we can try. And when we fail, we can accept the mercy of God and get back up on that path. The place to start is perhaps by taking inventory of the temptations that you face. Start today and identify every time that you are tempted to sin, to violate God's commands. When you encounter these temptations, try not to fight them alone. Gently begin a prayer. Let God share this struggle with you. See each temptation as an opportunity to turn to God, and in time, it will become a habit. And the virtuous life is not limited to denying temptation. It is also a life lived in positive response to God's commands. And so take a day this week to live positively for God. I invite you to go a day without saying anything negative. Start the prayer morning with a prayer that the Spirit will put guard over your mouth, preventing you from saying anything negative. Be ruthless about this. Don't even let the slightest hint of criticism come out of your mouth. But if you find yourself in a situation where you need to give honest appraisal, then do just that in a loving way. Search for ways to be positive and uplifting and bold in offering compliments as often as you can. Try that for a day. See the effect it might have on others and on yourself. The other night, I looked up and saw the stars in the sky as one of those clear nights that you have in winter. It was a beautiful night, and the stars were wonderful. But as beautiful as those stars are, I remembered a time when I was in college and I saw the stars. A friend and I had taken a trip to the Canadian Rockies the summer before our senior year in college. We backpacked in the wilderness, and there we managed to get so far into the backcountry that the only signs of civilization were what we carried with us. It was there, in that clear mountain air, that I really saw the stars for the first time. I mean, all the stars. A night filled with stars. More stars than anyone could ever count. It was the most beautiful sky I had ever seen. When we get used to looking up, we will discover that the view is even more beautiful than that night sky in Canada. Amen.